According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. We are going to be in Luke chapter 6 here shortly, returning to our study where we left off Sunday morning. Of course, questions and answers may take us elsewhere prior to Luke chapter 6, but that's where we will be. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and to ask the Father to bless our time together tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for your faithfulness in our lives. We rejoice, Father, in your faithfulness to watch over us day by day, to shepherd us, to superintend in our testing processes and all that we learn. Father, we ask for your faithfulness once again this hour to open the eyes of our understanding, the ears of our hearing, Father, and to soften our heart that with humility we might receive the word implanted that's able to save our souls. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, microphone runner is ready to go, so who would like to have our lead-off question? All right. Was that you? All right. The birthday girl has our question tonight. Is it actually today? Mm-hmm. Actually today. Time. Happy birthday. How about that?
We were talking Sunday about children, how Jesus didn't want the little children to be sent away, and how in the Beatitudes, and it talked about the children in the Beatitudes, they will inherit there. No, wherever it talks about the children being, don't throw them away, don't rush them away because they are the future, whatever.
Such is the kingdom of heaven.
Would that be children as in young people or just also new believers?
Yes, that's children as in young people.
Only.
Right. No, I mean, clearly, as recognizing that our application is a secondary application anyway, could we view that as spiritual children and making the secondary application? Sure, but the primary application, what he was speaking at, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples during the dispensation of Israel, it was particularly towards biologically young human beings. Short people that live in my house.
Okay, but
actually, they're not so short anymore. But okay, children
not
yes.
living in your house necessarily.
That's right.
But nonetheless, so secondarily, it applies to us just in God's attributes as well as in spiritual new believers.
Yeah, I would think then on a secondary basis. Well, you don't want to cause anybody to stumble, right? We never. 1 Corinthians tells us not to be a stumbling block in front of anybody. Just because they're old doesn't mean you can be a stumbling block. But in particular. In particular, when you cause a child to stumble, then it's like widows and orphans. The Lord has, his heart reaches out to those who don't have other provision. And so he does provide for the widow, the woman without the husband, the orphan, the kid without a parent. So the young people in particular, and because that's the opposite of how the world works. The cosmos victimizes the people, and the cosmos just preys on those that are defenseless. And God says, no, he's called us to defend those that need defending. So that's the pattern. Okay. All right, other questions this evening? Or not. Boy, last week there was none. Tonight there's one. Okay. Going once. Going twice. Lot's wife. What was her name? Wife. Yeah. Mrs. Lot. Pillar of salt now, But. Okay. A lot of things we can't answer, of course, but. Okay, well then, let's go to Luke chapter 6, pick up our study where we left off Sunday morning. This is our study on blessing and cursing. and which actually has two developments. On Sunday, we introduced development, the second development, under Roman numeral 3. This is the New Testament, development and application. Main point A, Jesus in the Gospels. And we got most of the way through this, actually. We'll be ready tonight to move on to the epistles, but I think we covered 4 of the 7 points with Jesus in the Gospels, so we want to build on that. The Beatitudes are the Makarios expressions of the Asherah Psalms, and so the doctrine that was revealed in the Old Testament through David and the other psalmists is repeated in the New Testament. The fact that we should have Asherah happiness, we should have Makarios happiness, and this rendered blessed in different psalms or in different New Testament passages like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, in that string of verses there. It's happy are, happy are. It's not blessed in the sense that God has Barak blessed us, or eulogetos, eulogeo. In other words, it is completely separated as a concept from receiving what God has given. All right? And that's why whether we've been given a lot or given a little or not given any, or whether the Lord gives or the Lord takes away, His name is still blessed, and we can maintain our Makarios happiness. Our happiness is not dependent upon whether we have good health or poor health, a fat wallet or a skinny wallet, or, you know, what have you. The ebbs and flows of temporal life does not affect us on a roller coaster basis, as sadly unbelievers are subject to, and even more sadly, carnal believers are likewise subject to thrills and joy when things are going great, and then utter disappointment, discouragement, and despair when things are not. See, the Makarios principle ought to be the case whether we are, whatever the circumstances might be. The Makarios mental attitude is produced by an accurate understanding and appropriate application of the Word of God. That's why we study to show ourselves approved, but we study to show ourselves approved as workmen, that we are going to live what we're learning, that we're going to be busy about our Father's business. Secondly, blessing of food. Saw that example there, offering thanksgiving to our faithful provider. We are blessing the food. We are blessing the one who provided the food. And it blesses God when we acknowledge His faithfulness in that provision. We bless God when we thank Him, when we praise Him, when we acknowledge who He is. At the birth of Jesus, Simeon blessed God and then blessed Joseph and Mary. I think that order is significant. He blessed God for allowing him to see the Christ. That was the promise he'd been given, that he wouldn't physically die until he saw the Christ come into the world. So he blessed God for being faithful to his promises, and then blessed Joseph and Mary for the raising of that boy. And something similar we'll be doing here this coming Sunday. I didn't know at the time last Sunday that John was in the building, but we have the newest of our additions, of the Fletchers, that was here Sunday morning. So didn't know about it at the time. They snuck in late and were hiding back in the nursery. But next Sunday, when they're here again, we're going to have the infant dedication and the blessing upon the Fletchers for the raising of that son. Fourthly, Jesus blessed children and warned against stumbling blocks. Mark 10 and Mark 9, those are the passages that Carol was asking about just a few moments ago. He blessed the children and he warned against stumbling blocks. And think about the blessing that we can be, the blessing that we are, the different things that the fruit that you might bear for years to come, decades to come. You know, I still remember every Sunday school teacher I've ever had. I still remember the VBS teachers, and will always be thankful for those that blessed me in my childhood years. Which gets us now to main point 5. A profound change is given to the church. Bless those who curse you. And so join me in Luke chapter 6, and we'll pick up where we left off. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. A profound change is given to the church. Quite a bit different than what is to be expected in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they operated under principles of law. They operated under principles of like for like in kind justice, whereby any affliction that was applied to you nationally or personally and so forth was then returned like for like in kind. Okay, that's an expression I learned from Arnold Fruchtenbaum years ago. The eye for an eye principle, the fact that justice is commensurate to, and in some cases, double for what had been inflicted. And we have all the imprecatory psalms whereby they dug a pit for me, throw them in that pit, okay? Like for like in kind, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, however they've injured you. That is what you are to inflict upon your enemies. And it's valid to pray for that. David would pray to Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, to judge his enemies, those liars, those conspirators and traitors and all the rest. We are not ever commanded to do that. In fact, we are commanded not to do that. We are to return a blessing instead of a cursing. And that is one of the stark contrasts between Israel and the church. Another bit of ammunition you might employ someday if you encounter a confused person who tries to blend Israel and the church, or tries to convince you that really we're, you know, the Israel was the church in the Old Testament, or the church is Israel in the New Testament, or some other kind of ridiculous theology that has to allegorize quite a bit in order to halfway make sense. So let's look at it now. Luke 6:27-35. But I say to you, now we got to back up. That's a but. This is Luke's record of the Beatitudes in the sense that in Luke 6, he recorded some of the sermons that were featured in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So he turned his gaze toward his disciples and began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich." Now these are some woes, and Luke records these that aren't featured in Matthew. "But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." All right? So this is kind of the corollary, the antithesis of the Beatitudes. I don't know, we call them the woe-itudes or whatever. We probably ought to make up a word for it. But it's the antithesis of the Beatitudes for those that are carnal, for those that are walking according to the course of this world, those that are satanically promoted, may have satanic provision in time, but they have a destiny of judgment in front of them. Verse 27 then, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." So now here's our vocabulary of blessing and cursing, both in the same verse, right there in verse 28. And we are commanded to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who mistreat us. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. All right? Now, understand what we're dealing with here, because this gets abused. Okay? This is on a personal level, in terms of personal insults, in terms of personal abuse, personal mistreating. It has nothing to do with a nation that invades your nation. You can still have a military and defend yourself. It has nothing to do with personal self-defense of somebody who's trying to kill you. You can still defend yourself, all right? There are some pacifists out there that try to apply, turn the other cheek to the issue of gun control and act as if that we should just, you know, be shot. So as if the text says, you know, whoever blows your brains out, offer him your other brain. You know, I mean, it's nonsensical. This is the hit on the cheek is not a life-threatening physical assault, thing. It's the insult is what it's intended to be. Offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. So if there's theft or fraud or whatever, you're going to suffer loss. Well, all right. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Anyway, and so it goes on. We understand this is the context for this. Let me get down through the end of this, down to verse 35. Verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So if you kind of gauge how you treat people based on how they treat you, and you're nice to the ones that are nice to you, if you have the you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours mentality, well, then what is that? You're just cosmos-minded like everybody else around you. Okay? God in the New Testament calls us in the body of Christ to be imitators of Christ. And he was mistreated. He was abused. I mean, all of these things are pictures of what he went through. He modeled the activity for us. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be called sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know, if he had the criteria you and I have oftentimes, he wouldn't have gone to the cross for us. He'd have looked at that cross and looked at us and said, no, they don't deserve that. What are they going to do for me? I don't get anything out of the deal. All right. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. All right, so here's this profound change given to the church, and it's a high standard. And obviously, you read through that and think, wow, there's times I don't measure up to that, right? This isn't human. This isn't normal. So this is a standard, like the Proverbs 31 lady, all right? You view this as the ideal. You view this as the ultimate, the goal. That's what you're growing into. And then you say, Father, head me that direction. Put me in that mindset. Bring me to the point where I can bless those who curse me. And don't view it as an impossibility, because he doesn't give a command that he doesn't expect us to obey. If it seems far-fetched now, pray about it. See if he'll provide that in that regard. All right. Any questions on that? Is that clear that this is on a personal level, with insults, with personal mistreating? It has nothing to do with war or self-defense, or because this really gets abused. And I think you can tell a lot about what the adversary hates by the scriptures that his servants quote all the time. You know, constantly they throw these things at you like, judge not lest ye be judged. You know, and these are God-hating, Bible-denying enemies that would never go to a church to save their life, but they'll sure throw a Bible verse at you like Matthew 7:1 or this one. They try to find this one about, well, turn the other cheek, as if, you know, that justifies gun control. Different things there. A pacifist attitude. All right. So, we're clear. Jesus' final act of his first advent incarnation was to bless his apostles. Luke 24:51. And I find this interesting. I think this is a remarkable parallel to, I mean, he's leaving earth. You could think of it as a death. Remember when Jacob was blessing his 12 sons? He was getting ready to die. Or Isaac thought he was going to die and wanted to bless his sons. And you got Jacob blessing his 12 tribes. You got other examples of when somebody is about to depart. David was getting ready to die and he wanted to bless Solomon and you know, assure his succession to the throne. There's other things we want to do as we prepare to depart. All right? And Jesus does this as he prepares to ascend in the ascension. Luke 24:51. He's going to bless his disciples. As if teaching them for 3.5 years wasn't enough of a blessing, right? He's going to bless them as his final work assignment on planet Earth. Luke chapter 24. And we've been here recently in Wednesday morning on the Life of Christ series. The verses 44 through 49 are his final teaching, what we call, not the Great Commission, we call this the Great Cognition, where he opens their minds to understand the scriptures in verse 45. And he prepares them for, and he prepares the tribulational saints for what their ministry is going to be like in anticipation of the coming kingdom. Then he, when he's done with that, he leads them out in verse 50. He leads them out as far as Bethany. Remember, this is during a holiday season. This is during the feasts where they're supposed to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Pentecost is approaching. And they have to, when they arrive within the precincts of Jerusalem, they have to stay within those precincts once they've cleansed themselves of their journey defilements. Well, Bethany is still counted within the city boundary, still considered valid for ceremonial cleansing. You can go as far as Bethany and not leave the city. So he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So this is his final assignment immediately prior to the final ascension. I think he had at least three ascensions, starting with Easter Sunday and going all the way through 40 days of resurrection ministry. I think Jesus was back and forth from heaven to earth at least three times, maybe more. But this was his final ascension. It was at this ascension then that God the Father said, all right, now take your seat. Sit at my right hand until your enemies are a footstool for your feet. So he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. How did he do that? What's the process for blessing? What is the activity of blessing? Declaration of something good. Okay? He said something good. His hands were raised. He was calling upon the Father. He was bestowing goodness upon them, whatever form. Okay, now we don't have the narrative, we don't have the discourse. He doesn't tell us, quote unquote, what he specifically said. But we can imagine, based upon the message that preceded it, based upon the messages that he was giving, that this was his final encouragement for them to live the rest of their lives in his absence, to live the rest of their lives with him seated at the Father's right hand. All right. What are you going to say if you know that this is your final opportunity to see somebody? Okay, we don't always have that advantage of that. But if the Lord assigns that to you, what are you going to do with it? I remember 1987 in April when Fred Mailer went to heaven. And Fred Mailer was like a dad to me. There were three families, the Mitchells, the Mailers, and the Bolanders, and we all interchanged parents and kids, basically. They were free to spank us, and my parents were free to spank them, and we were just always together, those three families. Well, Fred developed a brain tumor, and the Lord took him home. And the final year was just horrendous, and pain, and ugliness, and all kinds of things. It affected his thinking, affected a bunch of stuff. But the final, right there at the end, the last week, or the last 72 hours maybe, he had amazing clarity. It was unbelievable. God's grace stepped in, and he just had clarity. He knew who he was and who we were, where he was going. I mean, everything just came into focus. And so in the hospital, he called us in. And I don't remember if Matt might remember this or not. I know sometimes we went in groups of two or three, or sometimes just one or two, and he had Ari in all by himself, had me come in. And he knew he was going to heaven, and he had a lot of things to say, especially to an arrogant, prideful jerk of a teenager that was a disappointment to his parents. And flat out looked me in the eye and said, you're a disappointment to your parents. And, you know, what did he care? If he offended me or whatever, I mean, he's going to be with the Lord here shortly, and there's stuff that needs to be said, right? And but the testimony of Jesus Christ and the power of his word made an impact. And I'll always be thankful for that. He blessed me in those tough words. Okay? And so we see it here. He blessed them and then was parted from them. If you want more on that, we dealt with it not too long ago in the life of Christ. So he was blessing them. And while he was blessing them, now I kind of have the idea that he's still talking when the hand of God the Father reached down and lifted him up, carried him into heaven. And then after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so the activity there. All right, like I said, if you want more on that, we went through that in the life of Christ, and it's available on the website. One other indicator that's not in the Gospels, but it's in Acts 20:35, Point seven. Acts 20:35 records a message of blessing that the Lord delivered as a summary concept for the dispensation of the church. Acts 20:35. Acts 25 records a message of blessing that the Lord delivered as a summary concept for the dispensation of the church. And the Apostle Paul delivered this, and he delivered this during his second missionary journey. Delivered this here, third missionary journey. Getting ready to go to Jerusalem, getting ready to go to prison. And in fact, he's in such a hurry to go to Jerusalem that he doesn't even stop in Ephesus. He simply stays at the port city of Miletus. You spot that in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church and says, this will go faster if you guys come to me. Because if I go to Ephesus, I'll never get out of town. So Paul sent to Ephesus, called to him the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know. And he gives this powerful sermon, this message, warning them. And here's where we get, so much in here, where I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. That's verse 20. Where I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. That's in here. Be on guard for yourselves. That's verse 27, the whole purpose of God. He says, be on guard for yourselves. Some of these elders are going to go bad. Some of these elders are going to depart from the faith. And in their apostasy, they may damage others. So be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. One of them we know that pastor at Ephesus left his first love. John wrote about that in Revelation 2. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. Okay, those are the real perverts. The creepy teachers that teach bad doctrine. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, that's verse 31, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Okay. Verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See what's happening here? Paul is blessing them, even as Jesus blessed his disciples on the final occasion that he believes he'll never see them again. So he is blessing them by communicating doctrine. He's blessing them by putting in their remembrance the truth of God's word. Realize that, hey, you're not going to thrive simply because you were taught by the Apostle Paul. You're going to thrive because of God and the word of his grace. That's what I commend you to there in verse 32. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. He got a clean conscience, knowing that he didn't rip them off while he was living there. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay. Remarkably enough, that's the first red letters we've seen in quite a while here in the book of Acts. Okay. Other than maybe the Damascus Road probably had some red letters, or we haven't seen a whole lot of red letters since the ascension in chapter 1, right? Yeah, chapter 11. Anyway, a statement of Jesus, not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can scour Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all day long, all night long. You're never going to find Acts 20:35 in the gospel account. And yet, Paul faithfully records a statement that Jesus Christ was known for. Probably heard it directly from the Lord himself when he was in his seminary training in Arabia. In any event, it is colored red. We know it's the words of the Lord. I'm joking. Okay? Red letter is not in the original Greek. We don't have red letter uncio manuscripts of the book of Acts. Okay. But Acts 20:35 records a message of blessing that the Lord delivered as a summary concept for the dispensation of the church. It really is a summary concept. It does define the church age. We are imitators of Christ. And what did Christ do? He gave himself. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to love one another, and that means giving of ourselves. It's not about what we receive. It's about what we give. All right. Which gets us now to the epistles. Point B, blessing and cursing in the epistles. And as you might expect, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And if you want to orient to blessing and cursing, or blessing and do not curse, okay, if you want to orient to blessing and not cursing for the church age, the body of Christ, then the first thing you need to do is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because Jesus Christ is the eternally blessed one. Jesus Christ is the eternally blessed one. You cannot separate blessing from Jesus Christ. All of our blessings are in Christ. Any aspect of blessing has to start with Christ first. If the Father blesses us, it's because he's blessing Christ. We don't deserve anything. Are you kidding? What blessing do we deserve? All right, Romans 1:25. This is the description of the walk of unbelief, which is true of the unregenerate and the reversionistic regenerate, for whom present wrath is presently revealed. And starting in verse 18, the wrath of God is presently, now, in time, day by day, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as we taught it in the Romans series way back, 2 years ago when we started Romans, 3 years ago, when did we start Romans? January of 2011. All right. This is not just, when we talk about walking in unbelief, that's not just the unregenerate. Born-again believers can walk in unbelief. Born-again believers can stop walking by faith. Just because you're born again, don't think that the unbelief of the believer is a warning. And we need to pay attention to that. If we start suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, then we're going to be objects of this present wrath of God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. Goes on to describe this. As we get on down, therefore God gave them over. In verse 24, God gave them over. See, I think this is worse than fire and brimstone. The New Testament wrath of God, I think, is far worse than the Old Testament wrath of God. The Old Testament wrath of God is fire and brimstone, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. New Testament wrath of God is giving us over, letting us wallow in our muck. All right. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now notice, here's the expression. And it's a throwaway expression. It's just we ignore it. We skip over. Move on to the next verse. The Creator who is blessed forever, amen. Who is blessed forever, amen. He is the eternal blessed one. And who's the Creator? Trinitarian speaking now. Of course, we know God's the Creator. But within Trinity, which member of Trinity is the agent of creation in obedience to the Father's will? It's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And so, rather than serving Jesus Christ, remember, it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Jesus Christ is the celebrity of the universe. And when you exchange the truth of God for a lie and you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, you're in defiance against God the Father. But Jesus Christ, the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Why does the Bible put amens in there? We struggle. I admit it. We are not an amening kind of church. Okay. Every once in a while, I think we ought to take a field trip to a Baptist church or something and just, go somewhere, Pentecostal, or somewhere where we can learn how to do those amens. Amen. There you are. All right. Don't even try. You're no good at it. All right. But think about, why does the Bible put those amens in there? I think it's an imperative. I think it's a command. I think it's an invitation for everyone who agrees to, yes, this is so, to say the amen. Yes, this is so. The Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Put a question mark in there. And then put another amen in there with an exclamation point. Amen. Yes, I say amen. It's a call for everybody who agrees with this divine viewpoint perspective to say amen. He is the blessed one forever. Not only Romans 1:25, but also Romans 9:5. The advantage that Israel has, he loves the Jews, he wishes the Jews could get saved. In fact, he'll even volunteer to go to hell if it would save all the Israelites. He says, I have this great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ. That's what accursed means. That's what being damned means. We have these curses that we say, you know, God assigned that person to the lake of fire for all eternity. Okay? And usually we don't mean it. We're just mad because we hit our thumb with a hammer or something. And what we're doing is we're consigning somebody to the lake of fire. Why would God do that? Paul says, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, racially Jewish people, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, that whole Old Testament heritage. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There it is again. Another amen. God blessed forever. Amen. So again, it's Jesus Christ, who is over all, his sovereignty. Jesus Christ, who is the celebrity of the universe, who God the Father has exalted, given a name that is above every name. He is over all. He is God blessed forever. Amen. And again, Scripture calls for us to say the amen. Jesus Christ is God blessed forever. 2 Corinthians 11:31. See, again, it's a throwaway line. You forget it's even there. You just say, okay, who's the fathers? From whom is the Christ? According to the flesh. All right. And then we'd want to hurry on and move on to verse 6. No, no. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11:31. Part of Paul's autobiography. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever. I'm kind of wondering if these passages, we kind of ignore them or don't emphasize them. I'm kind of wondering if they're, you know what the Muslims do every time Allah's name is mentioned? Every time Muhammad's name is mentioned? They got this tradition, they've got this practice, whereby they have to follow the mention of that name with a phrase, right? For Muhammad, it's peace be upon him, right? Anytime they mention Muhammad or they mention the prophet, it's always peace be upon him. Okay, all right, but why do they do that? And is there a basis for, anytime I watch what Satan does, I wonder, why does Satan do that? You know, what is it that he's imitating? What is it that he's hating? What is it that he's attacking? What is it that he's denying? And I find it interesting because we have these expressions here. Romans 1:25, 9:5, 2 Corinthians 11:31, 1 Timothy 1:11, 1 Timothy 6:15. Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever. What if we started assigning, you know, reciting that every time we mention the name of Jesus Christ? He who is blessed forever. Amen? All right? Because that's what the Bible's doing here. Twice in Romans, here in 2 Corinthians. He knows that I am not lying. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I think that's Christ Jesus as well. It's his gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Jesus Christ is the eternally blessed one. Finally, 1 Timothy 6:15. First Timothy 6. In many ways, this is a blessing. As Paul did to the elders at Ephesus, he's now doing to Timothy. Not sure if he's going to see him again, hoping that he will, hoping that it'll come soon, but anyway. Last instructions here. Flee from these things, you man of God, verse 11, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the moment of your ordination. This is the moment when you stand and declare, I am a pastor teacher. I am called by the Lord into full-time Christian service. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. See, Christ himself engaged in this activity. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He, how is he described here? He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. All right. There we kind of cross from Jesus Christ into the Father. Blessings and cursings, starting with God himself. Our eternal blessings are in him. Subpoint A, our eternal blessings are in him. If we start with Jesus as the eternally blessed one, then our blessings, I think, fall into their proper context. Romans 15:29 and Ephesians 1:3. Our eternal blessings are in him. Is there any blessing apart from him? Is there any blessing apart from the Father blessing the Son? And if you can imagine such a thing, why would you? Why would you dream or imagine or think about some kind of a blessing apart from the blessing of Jesus Christ? Everything we have is in him. The totality of who we are is in Christ, in Christo. The idea that we would try to earn something or merit something or receive something or achieve something apart from him, I believe it's satanic to the core. Our eternal blessings are in him. And that kind of removes all the circumstances and details of life, doesn't it? We quit thinking of things like money or health or things like that as blessings anymore, because those aren't eternal. We're not taking those with us. Our blessings are the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I know that when I come to you, and we're here on Sunday mornings right now, we're in this very section, at the 11 o'clock hour, when I put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. He's a little bit sidetracked. He can't get to Rome quite yet because he's got a quick trip to Jerusalem he's got to make. Little does he know, it's going to include 2 years of jail time in Caesarea and then more jail time and then a shipwreck along the way. And he'll finally make it to Rome about 3 or 4 years after he writes this. But he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Our blessings are in him. And of course, Ephesians 1:3, everybody knows that. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Whatever blessings I have are to bless him. part of the process of blessing him. Everything is about Christ, not about us. Our eternal blessings are in him. And secondly, point B, what do we do when we have communion? Communion is our identification with Christ and our fellowship with his blessing. Communion is our identification with Christ and our fellowship with his blessing. The cup that we bless, it's his fellowship. That's why we can't partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We're identifying with his blessing. 1 Corinthians 10:16. You know, over the years, the believers that I've tried to encourage and counsel, I don't counsel, but I try to shepherd and encourage and point them towards Christ. In particular, depressed believers are believers that aren't occupied with Christ. They're not focused on spiritual blessings in Christ. That discouraged and disheartened and lack of faith, diminished faith believers are, generally speaking, dwelling on themselves or dwelling on their problems. They're not dwelling on Christ, and they're not occupied with his blessings. I can't think of an example where that was not true. All right. Because what's the promise when you are casting your burdens on him? What's the promise when you are anxious for nothing and letting your request be made known? Well, the peace of Christ that surpasseth understanding guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:16. And I think this is it's a wonderful follow-up to the no temptation is overtaking you promise, right? That let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Let's have some humility in our walk. Let's just recognize day by day that it's only by God's grace that we are walking, we are standing. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. He's not the source of this temptation anyway. God doesn't tempt anybody. But the adversary wants to tempt you. Your sin nature wants to tempt you. Fellow sinners want to tempt you. And he permits a lot of it. But every time he permits it, he limits it. And in addition to permitting it, he designs an ekpesis, a victorious conclusion, the way of escape. He designs the exit strategy for when that temptation will finish its course. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Now he's given them a promise, then he's declared a principle, and now he's leaving it for our application. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a fellowship sharing in the blood of Christ? Yeah. Right? That's a rhetorical question. Is not? The way he phrased that, is not? What's the expected answer there? Well, yeah, of course it is. I mean, the way this is phrased, the correct answer is obvious. It's built into the question. It's like when your wife says, you're not watching another football game, are you? Okay? The way that that's phrased and the tone of voice communicates the expected response. Oh, no, dear, this is the last one. Well, meanwhile, you just, you didn't even care about those other ones. You were the one coming up is the one you really wanted to watch. You're just waiting for that one to come on. Too late now. Okay? Is not the cup of blessing which we bless? The cup of blessing which we bless. We bless that cup. A sharing in the blood, a fellowship, koinonia, sharing of the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. So we share in the bread and the body of Christ. We do so positionally at the moment of our salvation where we're baptized into union with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but also every time we partake in communion. It is a blessing, it is a fellowship in the blessing of Christ. You know, I mean, it's the ultimate toast when you come to think of it. What do humans do when they toast stuff? Okay, there too. Have we lost? We are so postmodern. We're beyond traditions. We're beyond, how do these things come about? What is a toast supposed to be? Why do we raise our cups in remembrance of something or somebody, or in honor of them or in anticipation of them? Say, well, I don't know, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's just a dumb tradition in weddings, right? The best man, the maid of honor, they offer a toast. Well, wait a minute, what's the purpose of that? Where did this practice start? What is the basis for this? And there's toasts other places too besides weddings, right? We know that. Okay. How about raising a cup on the anniversary of someone's departure? Okay. In fact, the Jews have a word. There's a Yiddish word for it. I forget now what it's called. It's like they don't celebrate birthdays, they celebrate death days in that. I'm not going to think of it tonight. But you raise a toast in remembrance, in appreciation, in honor, and you offer whatever blessing you offer in your choice of words. Okay? Or cursing, if that is your mindset. But we're not called to curse, we're called to bless. So the cup which we bless, and every time we partake of the cup, every time we partake of the bread, we are blessing Jesus Christ in remembrance of what he accomplished, what our husband has accomplished for us. Right? Isn't that what a bride is supposed to do? All right. 1 Corinthians 10:16. So there it is. Jesus Christ is the eternally blessed one. Our eternal blessings are in him. Communion is our identification with Christ and our fellowship with his blessing. Secondly, Paul. Point two. This is all just principles of blessing throughout the epistles. Point two, Paul affirms David's Asherah blessings from the Psalms. Jesus did the same thing when he gave the Beatitudes, but Paul does the same thing. Paul affirms David's Asherah blessings from the Psalms. In fact, he quotes Psalm 32, and he does so in Romans 4. Brings it into a New Testament application. Verses 6 through 9. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Paul affirms the Davidic Asherah blessings and puts it directly into a church age application. Next time you're all discouraged and just depressed and focused on problems and focused on everything else, just chuck all that and stop it and say, you know what? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Man, I'm saved. What do I have to complain about? Right? I am saved. I am blessed. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I stand blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. Wow, I'm blessed. It's a perfect antidote to all the complaining, all the grumbling. That's what Paul said when he was down to his, he was really depressed when he came crawling into Corinth, and he said, I have determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you're at a low point in your ministry, go back to that and say, wow, I'm blessed. How can any man complain in view of his sins? Okay. Where's that from? Nehemiah, I think, somewhere. Yeah, I'll look that up. Okay. Paul affirms David's Asherah blessings from the Psalms. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, they're quoted here in Romans 4, verses 6 through 9. David speaks of the blessings of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. The fact that God has credited righteousness to my account. God has imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to my account. And he took my unrighteousness and imputed it to Christ and judged it on the cross. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Goes on to say, you know what? That was before circumcision. This is available to Jew and Gentile. This is part of his argument here in Romans 4. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all can be justified by grace through faith. So there we have it. Paul also affirms Jesus' admonition to bless and not curse. He builds on what the Lord said in Luke chapter 6, and he writes about it himself in Romans 12:14 and 1 Corinthians 4:12. Paul affirms Jesus' admonition to bless and not curse. See, if you curse, then you've got hypocritical love. Romans 12. This is in the section of Romans 12 for the operation of a local church and how we have like-mindedness one towards another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We got this passage here that talks about a local church and how believers in a flock relate to one another for the glory of Jesus Christ. The mutual reciprocal blessings of the local church operation. None of this, of course, is done if you're not part of a local church, but we've highlighted that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, did you see a change of context anywhere in that? From verse 9 and onward? It continues. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. We're still in a one another context. Kind of weird how they put a bold face 14 there as if that's a new paragraph. This is all the admonition of the flock to each other. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is how we relate to us in the local assembly, including those that curse you from among us in the assembly. So, what does Paul say? Same thing Jesus said. He said, don't curse them, bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul affirms Jesus' admonition to bless and not curse. 1 Corinthians 4:12. The example of the Corinthians, the example of the apostles. God has exhibited us as apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. We have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. If you think about judges and prophets and priests and Levites and everybody that God ever sent, the apostles, last of all, actually faced the most angelic conflict, dealt with the most hardship. They were representatives of Jesus Christ himself. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated. We are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I think that should be the name of a Bible church somewhere. Right? Scum of the World Bible Church. The Dregs of All Things Ministries. All right. Probably the other way around. Scum of the World Ministry, Dregs of All Things Bible Church. That probably runs better. Paul wasn't alone. Peter also affirms Jesus' admonition. 1 Peter 3:9. And this is where we're going to have to stop. My phone just beeped. That means it's 8:30 and I am eligible to receive phone calls. 1 Peter 3:9. To sum up, that's verse 8. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Notice what's connected there. The blessing you give is connected to the blessing you inherit. All right? He's designed us to inherit a blessing. That's from chapter 1 on, talking about this blessing, we should be giving blessings because we're the inheritors of blessings. All right. pick up here Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the principles that our Savior exhibited and taught, principles that Peter and Paul emulated, and Father, they're for us to this day. It's the ongoing operation of the local church. We do not curse. We do not curse at all, Father, because our Savior was made a curse on our behalf, delivered us, redeemed us, called us, that we might inherit a blessing. We should be agents of blessing in this fallen world. And I ask that you would make this doctrine very real to each one of us, that day by day, moment by moment, you might open our eyes to opportunities when we can make practical application, where we can extend blessings in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our families, wherever you send us, Father. Let us be the instrument of your blessing to this lost and dying world. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.